The Contemporary English Version, verses 1 and 6, says, "Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. Without faith, no one can please God. We must believe that God is real, that he rewards everyone who searches for him." So we have to have faith. But what is faith? Can somebody tell me? What is faith? Okay, believing in something. Anyone else? Do you have faith in God? You can't see him, like Tricia said, believing in something we can't see. We can't see God, can we? So is it sometimes hard to believe that God exists? The world wants to tell us he doesn't exist, right? The world wants to say we can't believe in him. But can we believe in God? Do we have evidence that he exists? Do you have evidence in your life that God exists? Amen. That he has been working in your life? I grew up as a child of the 60s and the 70s, a teenager during the troubled years, you know. There were a lot of people in my peer group who were throwing everything out. You know, the hippie generation. But I never had a problem believing in God, having faith that he was intimately involved in our lives. The reason was because I had faith stories that I grew up with from my family. The stories of when angels pushed my parents out of the ditch. And the story of when there was a 7-foot cobra in our bedroom. And the Lord guided us, kept us awake so we would see it, helped the right people come, and help get it out of our bedroom. Daddy wasn't home. He never was home when those exciting things happened. But all of these stories helped build my faith, so I never questioned whether God was real or not. Do you have a faith story? Do you think about all the times when God has been there for you? When he has shown himself? Sometimes it's not a flashing, usually it's not a flashing screen where he says, "Hey, I'm here." But we need to concentrate on the blessings he gives us, the evidences he gives us that he cares for us. For my message today, I'm going to follow Jesus' example. If you think about his teachings, much of his teaching was in story form, wasn't it? So for today, I'm going to tell you a story. Last October, I read a book that I had been given sometime earlier, and it was just sitting on my shelf, and I'm in this thing to clean out some extra stuff. This storybook was called Mission Pilot, and I thought, I'm going to look at it and see if it's any good. And if it's not, I'll just throw it out, get rid of it. One less book on our bookshelf. I read it. It's about David Gates, and his story inspired me and challenged me, and so I want to share part of David and Becky Gates' story with you today. They were missionaries in southern Mexico. It was David and Becky and their three little children. And David was in his 20s. He was the administrator of a 22-bed hospital and a nursing school. And he was also a mission pilot. He flew a Cessna 185 Skywagon. He was a nurse, and so he provided nursing services to remote villages. And he also evacuated the seriously ill patients, took them to the hospital where they could get care. He also flew mission officers, the officials, the educational superintendent, and others to the churches and schools around that union so that they could provide help in their territory. One morning, David was in his bed, and there was a knock at the door. He went to the door, and it was students from the school, and they said, "There's soldiers all around your airplane, and they want to see your documents." Well, I don't know what you know about Mexico, but I've heard all kinds of scary things about Mexico, haven't you? So to think that there's soldiers around your airplane, well, David got up, but he wasn't worried. because he knew he had all the documents he needed. He had the credentials from ADRA saying that he was working with ADRA. He had a letter from the president of Mexico thanking ADRA for the work they were doing. He had a permit from the director of civil aviation, a permit from immigration, and another permit from customs. He had all the documents that he needed in order to fly this plane in Mexico, so he wasn't worried. He greeted the soldiers respectfully and showed them his documents. And Captain Gonzalez, who was the soldier in charge, acknowledged that all the documents were in place. But then he said, "We have to wait here for the general's orders." Well, David couldn't figure out what the problem could be, but he waited. But David wasn't a patient man, and he was pacing around in agitation because he knew that there were patients out there waiting for him. He had a busy schedule for that day. He had patients who needed him. He had work to do. And he waited and waited. But finally he thought, these soldiers have been here for quite a while. So he turned to Captain Gonzalez and he said, "Have you been here all night?" Captain Gonzalez said, "Yes." He said, "Did you get supper or breakfast?" "No, neither." Okay, so he turned to the students and he told one of them, he said, "There's 10 soldiers here. Will you please go to the hospital and get 10 trays of food for them so that they can have breakfast? They must be very hungry." The students came back with 10 trays of food, and they gave them to the soldiers, and they had a good breakfast. After they'd eaten, the captain thanked David for the good meal, and he smiled, but they couldn't go anywhere. They had to wait. Finally, after a long time, the general gave a command over the radio. He said that David was to fly the airplane to a special runway. David recognized the name of the runway. It was an abandoned runway. Now he knew something was wrong, terribly wrong, and he protested to the soldiers. He says, "No, that can't be the right place." They pointed their guns at him, and they said, "You must obey the general's orders." When they reached the abandoned runway, David and the mission superintendent of schools who was with him, they called him the professor, they were both handcuffed and blindfolded, and they were taken to the Air Force base. And there, they were interrogated separately all day long. Finally, after quite a while, Captain Gonzalez stopped everything, and he said, "You know, these men fed us a good breakfast this morning. He said, we can at least give them something to eat." So they took off the handcuffs and the blindfolds, and they passed sandwiches to the professor and to David. They were able to eat, and then afterwards they put back on the blindfolds and they started questioning them again. They were put in separate rooms for the interrogations. David always tried to answer the questions as truthfully as he could, praying for wisdom, that God would give him the right answers. Late in the afternoon, someone accidentally left the door between the two rooms open, and David heard what the professor was saying. He wasn't being truthful. He had gotten so afraid that he had started fudging with the truth, not telling the truth in his answers. David was then brought into the room where the professor was, and David told the professor, "You have to be truthful. You cannot start telling untruths because God can't bless us unless we're truthful." He said, "Always tell the truth. You know, it looks like we're prisoners right now, but," he says, "actually they're the prisoners because they can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow them to do. But if you start lying, it'll be against you and it'll work against you." So after that, the professor, you know, they both have blindfolds on, but the professor turned toward his interrogators and he said, "I'm sorry. I should have told you the truth. I do work with David Gates and I know him well. For almost 2 years we've done everything together. Please correct my statement. I got scared." After he said that, Captain Gonzalez told them to correct the record. Finally, after hours, the blindfolds were taken off, and David and the professor were each given about 20 pages of statements that they were to read and sign, things that they had supposedly done, said. Then, after that was done, they were loaded into the back of a pickup truck for the long ride over the mountains to the prison. It was raining by this time, and as they traveled, David was tired and he was cold and he started shivering. One of the guards in the pickup with him saw him shivering. What do you think he did? He took off his own jacket and gave it to David. He said, "Here, put this on. You may keep it." David had shown kindness earlier in the day, and his kindness was being returned to him. When they reached the prison at 3 o'clock in the morning, Captain Gonzalez told the men to get out of the truck. He took their blindfolds off, and he said, "Come with me." They went into the prison, and the captain told the guard, "Put the two prisoners in cell A, but do not lock the cell door. Don't even close the cell door. Leave it open, and that's an order." Well, the guard was astonished, but the captain said, "These two gentlemen will not run away. Don't shut the door." Would you expect that in a prison? No. No. They spent the next 2 days in that cell. What do you think they did? They prayed. Do you think that they probably also did something else to encourage themselves? They repeated Bible promises. If you were locked in a prison or even sitting in a prison for 2 days, how many Bible promises could you repeat to help encourage each other as you're sitting there waiting to find out what God has in store for you? This is the time to be memorizing Bible promises, learning songs, and praying to have that relationship with Jesus for the hard times. After 2 days, they were taken to the nearby town where they heard what they had been charged with. They had been charged with several crimes, all of them involving the use of the airplane. There was a long list of illegal activities that David was supposedly guilty of. And there was even a witness that the military had gotten who said that David was guilty. David heard the name of the witness. The man was also a prisoner. And David told himself, "When we get to prison, I'm going to confront that man. I'll find out why he chose to testify falsely against me." After that, David and the professor were taken to the federal prison. The other prisoners, when they got to the prison, showed them the latest newspapers, and the headlines read, "Seventh-day Adventist Hospital suspected of using doctors, nurses, and aircraft for illegal activities. Ringleaders have been arrested." The professor and David were put in separate cells with about 70 men in each cell. Well, what would you think would happen to you if you got in a cell with 70 criminals? You wouldn't feel very secure, would you? Well, David was afraid he was going to lose. When he went to sleep, he was going to lose everything he had. So he took his wallet and his pen and his keys and his hairbrush, took off his shoes, and he put those in his shoes. Then he took off his shirt, and he wrapped his shoes in his shirt. And then that's what he used for a pillow while he was sleeping, so that all his stuff wouldn't be taken while he was sleeping. But before going to bed, David always prayed. Would you be tempted to just lie down and then have your prayer after you're laid down? Well, David didn't do that. He knelt down. He was sleeping on the floor, but he knelt on the floor and he started to pray. He expected someone to throw things at him or to shout obscenities while he was praying, but nothing happened. So he prayed, telling his friend Jesus how he felt. This is what he prayed. "Dear Lord, I need you. I don't know why you permitted me to go through this trauma. I hate this kind of treatment. I feel depressed and frustrated. You know how many people depend on our plane visits. Who will help them now? Who will do the work you have assigned me? It won't get done. Will the church ever get the airplane back? Why did you allow me to end up in this terrible place? What's your reason for putting me here? I have to tell you how awful I feel. I know you're with me. Please help me to survive this. Teach me to trust you and give me wisdom to witness for you even when I don't understand. Please be with my family and in your own time, bring us back together again. I love you even though I am miserable. I pray this in the name of Jesus who suffered so much more for me. Amen. Does God want to hear about, want us to tell him when we're frustrated? There was nothing wrong with that prayer, was there? He was talking to his friend. He was really confused. He didn't know what was going on, but he still trusted the Lord. He just laid down on the floor after his prayer when somebody shouted, "Hey you, you religious or something?" "Yes, I am. I'm a missionary for God. I work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church." "You believe in God?" "I certainly do." "Do you think God exists?" "I know he exists. I know him personally." "Then answer my questions." David silently prayed for wisdom, and 68 pairs of ears listened while the two men talked. At that moment, Soon another voice interrupted. Then someone else asked a question, then another, and another. For more than 2 hours, the men in that cell asked David questions. Over and over, the Holy Spirit brought Bible text to David's mind as he, in the dark, answered these questions from these men who wanted to know God. They longed to know about him. Everybody listened, fascinated. David knew the Holy Spirit had arranged this captive audience. The next morning, when David knelt down to pray, a young prisoner came running and asked, "May I join you, please?" And that evening, there were 3, and then 4, until there were 11 people joining together to pray there in that prison cell, morning and evening. Many prisoners came to David privately and told him that they had been falsely accused and they had been given long sentences. After hearing their stories, David knew that he was in trouble. He didn't expect to have justice either, and he wondered how Becky would manage with 3 little kids to care for, nobody to provide for them. The first 3 days after David's arrest, Becky was in no idea where he was, no idea what was happening with him. She couldn't eat. Her stomach was tied in knots. She actually lost 7 pounds in those 3 days. She just couldn't eat. And she knew she had to hold it together for the children's sake. So she knelt down and she prayed, "Lord, you must help me. I feel as though I'm falling apart. I need your peace in this turmoil. I need it right now. You know how I love your promise of John 14:27. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." At that moment, Becky felt God's peace wash over her. For a few hours, she could function normally, and then she would feel this anxiety come on her again. She'd kneel down and pray that same prayer again and again, and that helped her get through the days. Well, on Sabbath morning, David and the professor in jail wanted to keep the Sabbath, but they didn't know what to do. They knew that if they asked the prison officials to let them have church services, it wouldn't be allowed. But then they came up with an idea. They told the prison director that David was a registered nurse, and the professor was he directed all the church schools in southern Mexico. They told him that they would like to talk to the prisoners about health and education, and they would like to do some medical work among the prisoners. Well, the director thought that was a pretty good idea, and so the prisoners were all invited to attend a special meeting at 9:30 to learn more about education and health. Do you think many of the prisoners came? There were over 400 prisoners in this prison. Over 350 came to the meeting that morning. As they were filing in, the guards got really nervous. They had never seen so many prisoners come to anything. They lined the walls and the back of the room with their guns ready. They thought maybe there was going to be a mob scene, or they didn't know what was going to happen. As David saw the men file in, he silently prayed, "God, you know that I've questioned your faithfulness in allowing the hijacking and our imprisonment, but right now I have a clue why you permitted this. We've never had this many join a Sabbath school anywhere. I see you keep your promise, and you've performed another miracle. Use us during this worship hour to bring glory to your name." All things work together for good, right? And God used even this bad situation to let people learn about his love. They started the service with Christian hymns, and then the professor prayed and shared the advantages of Christian education in southern Mexico. After that, David told the story of God's plan for mankind, about creation with its perfect health diet and the entrance of sin and evil and the degradation that brought to mankind. Then he explained God's wonderful plan to restore people to his image, and he showed how the 8 natural laws of health could benefit everybody. Then he explained the meaning of Calvary and the plan of redemption. When he was all done with that, he asked if there were any questions, and hands shot up all over the room. There were so many questions that they kept going and going and going. And finally, at 1 o'clock, David says, "We really must stop for lunch." He says, "But if anybody wants to come back this afternoon, we'll continue after lunch." After lunch, many of the prisoners came back into the room, and they spent the rest of the afternoon with the program. When the meeting ended, men swarmed around David to tell him about their pains and their growths and their headaches and ask if he could do anything to help them. Well, David needed a room where he could examine these people. You know, he can't take them into the cell with 70 other people and have an examination. So he went to see the prison director, and he was told he could use the unused dispensary. He soon realized that some of the prisoners had serious conditions and they needed to have surgery. The prison director allowed David to use the phone, and he called the medical director of the mission hospital. The doctor made arrangements to do surgery right there in the hospital, in the prison. And the next day, the doctor made the long trip over the mountains with surgical packs. Because of David, he had no trouble getting into the prison, but as soon as he got in there, the soldiers wanted to open all these packs to see what was there, what the doctor was bringing in. Well, they opened one, and David stopped them, said, "Don't do anything more. I'll talk to the prison director." So he went to the director, and he said, "If they open these packs, they won't be sterile anymore. And then the prisoners, after they get the surgery, they might get an infection and get very sick." And so the prison director went to the guards, and he said, "Don't open anything more that this doctor has brought in. That's an order." He said, "In fact, David can bring in anything, anything he authorizes. Don't open it. Don't touch it." Sounds kind of like Joseph, right? The doctor performed 15 minor surgeries that day and more the following day. There were some of the prisoners who needed major surgery, and so he arranged to have those taken to a local surgeon where they could have the surgery they needed taken care of. Because of the doctor's visit, the Adventist Community Services office received permission to bring clothes to the prison, and so they brought in a whole bunch of clothes for the prisoners. And when the members learned that their missionary pilot had been put in prison, women from the nearby churches brought meals of rice, vegetables, and fruit. Well, they brought so much, David and the professor couldn't eat it all. It was so good. And so they shared it with the men around them. One man thought they were charging for it, so he came up to David and he says, "I'm a member of your church." Well, he obviously wasn't. David told him, "You don't need to be a member of my church. Anybody can have this food." And the prisoners just couldn't believe that somebody was giving away stuff to them for nothing. Well, the legal director for the South Mexico Union was working to get the two men freed, but he told David that he was afraid nothing could be done because the military was determined to keep the airplane. And in order to keep the airplane, they were willing to keep David locked up in prison forever. They could manufacture evidence proving his guilt, and then false witnesses would say it was true, and David would have to stay there. Well, that kind of discouraged David. He was kind of getting depressed. Every day he was doing the medical work in the prison, and he'd treat at least 50 patients every day. On the outside, he looked like a loving Christian nurse, happy for the opportunity to serve God by helping those who were hurting. But inside, he struggled with negative thoughts, depression, and discouragement. When prisoners would tell him their problems, he'd say, "You think you've got problems?" In his mind. Say, "I have all these things. I have a wife and three kids that are depending on me. I don't know what's going to happen to me or what's going to happen to them. I've been falsely accused. The mission doesn't have their airplane because of this." And he just kept thinking that. He was longing for freedom. So in desperation, he prayed, "God, all I can do is rely on you to change my attitude. Meanwhile, give me the fruits of the Spirit to continue to work as Jesus did. I know you want me to relieve suffering. Please give me the mind and the love of Jesus." And God touched his heart, and he was able to be patient when he felt impatient. And day by day, he sensed God's presence, stooping down to teach him the lesson of trust. Before this, David had always used his quick mind to solve most of his own problems and difficulties, but at this point, there was nothing he could do. He couldn't think of anything he could do to get him out of prison. He was powerless, so he could do nothing except submit to God. Finally, David made the hard decision of complete submission. He prayed, "Lord, even if I'm here for 14 years, and I sure hope you don't keep me here that long, but if I'm here that long, I'm willing to trust you. I prefer to be released from prison, for you know I'm innocent of the crime of which I was accused. But if you don't arrange for freedom, I will still trust you completely. And God, if this is a training period like the one you granted Moses for a future work, so that I may learn patience, dependence on you, and unwavering trust, then so be it. Thank you for whatever you plan for the future. I'm not afraid as long as my hand is in yours." That'd be a hard prayer to pray, wouldn't it? Well, God put, at this time, he put two thoughts into David's mind. "Do to others what you would have them do to you." That's from Matthew 7:12. "Even if you don't feel like it." And then the second one was, "Cast your bread on the waters, for after many days you'll find it again." That's from Ecclesiastes 11:1. His kind treatment of the soldiers on the day he was arrested had resulted in kind treatment for David. And so treating the prisoner's physical and emotional needs could result in changed attitudes. And that's what happened. Later, David heard through the grapevine that the prison director noticed the long hours David was spending giving medical care to the prisoners. He was surprised at the food and the clothes brought in to the prison and given to the prisoners. And he was amazed that the Adventists had even paid for a doctor to come and do surgeries, no charge to anybody. And so he felt impressed to go see the district attorney. He told the district attorney, "You say these Adventists are criminals. Let me tell you something. This is the best thing that ever happened to our prison. They are continuously doing medical work, helping all the prisoners. They sent a doctor from over the mountains to do surgery. They bring in clothes and food, and they help our prisoners any way they can. If you don't drop these charges, I will be forced to publish an article about the Adventists and the good work they're doing in our prison." Well, for a group that wants secrecy, that was not something that the military wanted to have published. The district attorney didn't dare let the article be published, and so suddenly he called the Adventist legal director in to see him. Before, he'd refused to even see the legal director. And he told the legal director that they were willing to drop the charges against the Adventists. Instead of a major crime, they would just be charged with a misdemeanor. Since there was no evidence, it would be easy for the legal director to defend them and to get them released. Well, they worked on that. And 10 days after his arrest, David was once again set free. Until his release, he hadn't understood God's method of handing him the keys of the prison. He had served others in ignorance, not knowing that this medical work would unlock the doors of the prison for him. As David walked through the prison gate and heard it slam shut, he remembered that he had determined to contact the man who had falsely testified against him. But during his 10 days in prison, he had not once thought about that prisoner that lied about him. Frustrated with himself, he realized he could easily have found the man, for he even knew the man's name. Why hadn't he thought to ask him why he had lied about him? As he climbed into the legal director's car, David shared his frustration about not contacting the man. The legal director told him, "Be glad you never contacted him. The government arranged with him to accuse you. Because he said he had contact with you at the time of the crime, they expected you to make contact with him. They even sent spies to follow you the whole time you were in prison, watching every move you made. Never once did they see you talk to him. You walked by him all the time as you met with hundreds of people, but never once did you look at him, nor did he look at you. If you had looked him up or asked him why he lied, you wouldn't be free today." David's frustration immediately turned to joy. "Praise God," he said. "He's not only able to bring promises and memory verses to our minds, but he's also able to take thoughts out of our minds. I had no memory of that man from the moment the gate shut to lock me into prison until they opened to let me out again." What marvelous things God does with our minds when we submit to him. Though David was free again, things still weren't good with the military. They wanted to keep the airplane, and so they planned to have David thrown back into prison. And this time they arranged with a whole village to accuse him and witness against him. They sent out a warrant for his arrest. Well, the local police talked to the church leaders in the area, and they told the church leaders, "We have a warrant for David's arrest. We know that he is innocent, and we suggest you get him out of here fast, for we don't want to see him. If we see him, we have to arrest him. And if he is arrested again, this time he will not get out of prison." So the church leaders told David and Becky to pack their belongings and stay inside their house until they were ready to leave. And then they were evacuated in the middle of the night so nobody would know they were leaving. They trusted the promise, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That didn't end David's witness for the Lord. Even though he had that very scary experience, he went on to work for God in other countries in South America, always stepping out in faith, always learning to depend more on God. Through his ordeal, when troubling questions raced through his mind, he began reminding himself of God's special promises. In Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So brothers and sisters, what is our faith fastened on today? The promises of God or something, the money, the possessions, the materials in this world? We need to be sure that we're grounded in faith on God's word and his promises. We have a relationship with the Lord that will carry us through no matter what happens and take us to the kingdom. Jesus is coming soon. Let's all be ready. Our closing song is number 608.